Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and did not injure me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first in my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, nor received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They received him, and now they're rejecting him. And just as certainly as they're rejecting Pauline doctrine, they're rejecting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I think that may be a point that tends to be missed. I haven't seen it show up much in the readings that I've done on Galatians chapter 4, but Paul is angry. And they had a love for him. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and even given them to and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Generally speaking, when you ask that question, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The answer is going to be yeah. They're mad at you, and they've got a bone to pick from that point on.
Oh, yeah.
It happens more often than it ought to.
Yes.
When he begins the statement about to be as I am, we need to learn that as mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. We need to learn that as Bible believers. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, what would Jesus do? No, that's not what he says. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, he declares himself to be the me first.
Yes.
He declares himself to be the pattern. And the interesting thing, of course, is about the me first part, is that he was the me last. He was the last, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can connect those dots and see Paul the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. So Paul then was willing to exhibit himself as a pattern. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, underline it, manner of life. Manner of life I have you to undermine, because too much of the grace movement doesn't care about manner of life.
Yes.
And borders on antinomianism, which of course is the heresy that your behavior doesn't matter. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, there's a list. And they've fully known Paul. They knew him. Now they're backing away from him, and he's quite upset about it. It's through Paul that we get our instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I've included 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 in your outline, but I have it last on the list because if I were you, demonstrating the Pauline pattern and demonstrating the primacy of the Apostle Paul to somebody who doesn't know it or doesn't understand it, 1 Corinthians 14 is probably the last place I'd take somebody, because they're going to want to say, oh, well, I still get to talk in tongues then. And there'll be confusion until you finally wean them away from some of these kinds of things. But Paul is my pattern. Paul's my apostle. I learned from him because he has my instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes them so that I can access them in his writings. Now, it's important to recognize when Paul says, I am as ye are, that Paul was a converted Hebrew. And you remember, Paul has a burden for his people according to the flesh.
Yeah.
And something that is just a very little thing, but I'll point it out to you, that I particularly choose to use the word, you see it in the outline, Paul, a converted Hebrew. I tend not to use the word Jew when the text doesn't require it, because you've got so much Zionism,
Yeah.
You've got so much now, America being the true Jews or the true Hebrews, and the idea that some people promulgate that the Jews are one crowd and we're against them, and the Hebrews are another crowd and we're for them, and the confusion over the lost tribes and all of that kind of business. The terms are interchangeable, but there are some people that don't know that.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I can wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the faith. So you see Paul's willingness to sacrifice himself for the sake of these other people. And now he's done that. These people had affection for him in Galatia. And now, where is the blessedness you spake of? So he is very unsettled and unhappy with these people. When Paul says, ye have not injured me at all, there's nothing that the Galatian people did that has undermined who he is or what his belief system is. The statement, ye have not injured me at all, in verse 12, applies back to verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, when the people are doing a wrong thing. You've made a mess, but you haven't injured me. You haven't changed my position. If you read it forward into verses 13, 14, 15, you come to a totally different conclusion about what would constitute the injury, as if maybe they poked him in the eye or something. But when someone that you've taught right doctrine to makes a mess, they haven't injured you. They've injured themselves.
Yes.
They're making a mess. They're a bad testimony. But you stay steadfast and unmovable. You stay sure-footed when everyone else seems to be slipping and sliding. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul refers to having an infirmity of the flesh. And that raises a very perplexing issue that you can use as a teaching tool.
Yeah.
Because here, Paul, talking to them, dealing with, he's talking about a personal problem he's got in his flesh here. I mean, he's not dealing with doctrine at the moment. He's using a personal illustration. Paul, pointing to his infirmity in the flesh, is making a clear demonstration that he's not oriented toward the covenants. Because after all, what do you do with an apostle that can't heal himself or be healed? You'd have to fire him, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And was not the reason that healing was so important to the kingdom gospel that when you get into the kingdom, you can't be halt, you can't be lame, you have to be whole? And so healing is always associated with the kingdom gospel and the covenant program that the nation Israel had. So he can point to his infirmity in the flesh, and the folks would recognize that he was not operating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and according to the kingdom program. It's always trepidatious to make illustrations and messages, or when you speak to people, make them personal.
Yeah.
You're better, I believe, always to make things more objective so that you then don't have any emotional involvement with what you're talking about. Paul generally does that. Generally, when Paul speaks of himself, there's three times he says, I speak as a fool, when he's about to talk about himself. But here with these people in Galatia, he's twisting them emotionally about his infirmity in the flesh, and makes the point that there was a time when, verse 15, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to the Apostle Paul. So it's apparent then that we have eye trouble that is the issue in Paul's health. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, dealing with a fleshy, sinful group of people, says that I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. My, there's a good rule of thumb.
Yes.
people want to talk to you about everything and anything, but let's cut to the chase here. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There you see it.
Yes.
Verse 5, you want to teach people and establish people in the wisdom of God and not in human wisdom. That's why you wean folks away from thinking that you are the final authority when you absolutely aren't. You wean folks away from thinking that scholarship or there's some magic silver bullet in the commentaries, and you establish people as Bible believers. Then they've always got that. No one can take that away from the people that listen to you. No one can take that away from the people that learn from you, because there isn't a commentator that isn't flawed. There
yes.
isn't a preacher or teacher who doesn't make mistakes.
Right.
So you want to establish people not on that which is variable, but upon that which is intractable and solid, in which there's no shadow of turning,
mm-hmm.
and that would be the word of the Lord himself. And in verse 5, your faith does not stand. I've made the statement using 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, mm-hmm. that if the word working effectually doesn't get the job done, you're trying to try anything else, because all of
yes.
the methods and all of the tricks and all of the manipulation and all of the psychobabble will fail you. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes the point at the end of the verse that what works effectually in them that believe is the word.
That's
well,
right.
That is dependable.
Yes.
That is something solid. And so he thanks God in verse 13, without ceasing, because you received the word of God. There is the centerpiece, which he heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look what it does. It works effectually in you that believe. So the word of God working effectually, establish it in people's inner man. Strengthen people by the word. Thy word is truth. And so there you've got something upon which you can build. Anything else is a house of cards.
Yes.
Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul is talking about how he was in many ways not an exemplar as a speaker, as an orator. He comes with them in weakness, fear, much trembling. Well, I'm going to say to you that no one, you, me, Paul, can do anything to improve upon God's word. The best
Amen.
Thing we can do is declare it and make it clear. Paul's doing that with the people in Galatia, and he is pointing out to them that you've got me that you used to love so much you were willing to give me your eyes. Now you're going back under the program whereby there ought to be a miracle healing taking place, whereby something is amiss here. So then, one of the important passages that many times is glossed over or actually lied about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is an important foundational bit of understanding that in my experience it's been so helpful to so many people that I've had the privilege to install it in their inner man, to install the doctrine and install the understanding in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, because this comes up.
Yes.
This is rubber meeting road. This is practical Christianity here. When we see the Apostle Paul talking about verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, glorying, and he said, I will not glory but in my infirmities, for though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. So here he is. Lest, verse 7, I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't have time to go through chapter 11, but there's a lot in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul was starting to get a little headstrong by his own admission. And he just said here, as we read it, that he... lest he should be exalted above measure. Well, maybe before the thorn in the flesh, he was right close to that.
Yeah.
Maybe he was leaning in that direction. I don't think the thorn in the flesh was uh, a capricious act. So here he is in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I think I made somebody mad in Indianapolis, not this year, but last year, when I said, well, for you NIV people, that means three times. And there's somebody there with an NIV, you know, which I found out after the meeting that they said, I wish you hadn't said that, you know. You got a dumbed down Bible, I'm going to deal with you where you are. You're a fool according to his folly, right?
Amen.
For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul, three times, wants the thorn in the flesh dealt with. Doesn't happen. He hears from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul then, in the middle of verse 9, changes his attitude about it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, wasn't his first choice, now will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Glorying in infirmities was never the plan for Benny Hinn, never the plan for Joyce Meyer, never the plan for T.D. Jakes, never the plan for Pop Hagen, never the plan for Oral Roberts. I mean, you can make a long, long list of people that choose not to glory in infirmities because they're trying to live the kingdom healing program rather than understanding where they are in Christ Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. Nobody wakes up in the morning wanting verse 10.
Nope.
Good morning, Lord. I want to have some pleasure in my infirmities today and reproaches and necessities. But the reason we are able is because we've got the long view.
Yeah.
Because we understand that this life is but a vapor, that our life is hid with God in Christ, that we've got the ultimate healing program. It's called death, and we get a new body outfitted for heavenly places, a body terrestrial rather than the body celestial, as is instructed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long about verse 44. So, taking pleasure in infirmities, most gladly, therefore, would I rather. He changed his attitude, he changed his mind about it, and I have to tell you, I've had any number of people over the years to whom this became a very important section of Scripture when trouble came.
Yes.
And very few things will undermine your spiritual acuity any more than when your flesh falls apart and screams out and cries at you and gives you a hard time 24/7, 365, because it's just there.
Yeah.
And you kind of come and go with your spirituality at times like that. It's hard for people. So it's good to know that it's not God getting even with you, not God mad at you, not some secret unconfessed sin in your life, but it's the normal vagaries and vicissitudes of this life. And so I take pleasure, he says, in infirmities and reproaches. Clearly the Pentecostal movement knows nothing about any of this, to such an extent that Pop Hagen says that the infirmities are actually people. Now, words mean things, and it never means that, but he's got a book about how to keep your healing, and he says that in that book. He says, verse 11, I become a fool in glorying. If you have a computer program which allows you to type in like the word glory, and then it gives you every form of it, you'll be surprised in chapters 10 and 11 how Paul is kind of getting a little, look at me, I'm doing this. And he gets brought down to size here.
Yeah.
And the lesson that we take away from this is very different from the blab it and grab it, the name it and claim it, the whatsoever you ask in my name, believing you get. And when the trouble comes, we're all going to die of something.
Yep.
And a lot of times, you know, it's not pretty and it's not happy and it hurts. It's good to know that that's not God just whipping the snot out of you because he's mad at you.
Yeah.
That it's this old shell falling apart and going into the ground where it's God didn't save your body when he saved you. He saved your soul.
Right.
He quickened your spirit. Your body It's not going to be needful in heavenly places because your body is a body terrestrial, terra firma, dirt. And you're going to have a body celestial operating in the heavenly places. So that's exciting and good to know. It's encouraging then when the Apostle Paul speaks of his infirmity in the flesh. If his pattern was, I had this infirmity in the flesh, I besought the Lord once and he immediately healed me, then Benny Hinn would have something going for him, wouldn't he?
Yes, he would.
But clearly, that's not the case. So in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, our apostle talks about his near-death experience. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6. Now, may I hazard to say, you've got some 80 or so pages of Bible after 2 Timothy chapter 4. But when you're reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're reading the end of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the fact that the Hebrew epistles are placed after doesn't mean that they are chronologically after. And they deal with prophecy and kingdom and future times. But as far as the actual wrapping up of what's written down, your apostle is the one that does that, and you know that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, and his being the last. He is, of course, the last word for you and for me, regardless of how many pages follow his writings. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's ready to be offered in verse 6, and he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Well, I read that and I say to him, great. I live in a time when nobody wants to fight a good fight. Nobody wants to fight at all. We want to have a love in and a group hug.
That's it.
Nobody wants to fight for right doctrine. Nobody cares about wrong doctrine. Yeah. We replace God, as Prothero says in his book, by adding an O to the word God, and we come up with all that matters is the good. And though there's good and Muslim good and Hindu good and everything, actually, there's a fight to be fought.
Yeah.
And he says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but all the others appearing. So, the Apostle Paul knows he's dying at this point in time. Knows his time on this earth is soon to be over. When you hear people tell you about how this one got decapitated, or how Peter was crucified outside Rome on a cross upside down. None of that is Bible. That is all apocryphal. That is all. There's no way to validate it one way or the other.
No.
But it is simply not Bible. We do know that Paul has an affliction in the flesh. We know that he besought the Lord three times for it to be ameliorated, abrogated, to be done with, and it doesn't happen. We do know that he knows when he's nigh on to death, because he tells us and says so. So his mortality does not steer him. And that's an important lesson, because it's going to turn out that many of us are going to struggle with physical issues and physical infirmities, and we should not let that overwhelm us and get us to where we forget, if it's in a hospital bed or the gurney going down to the operating room, you can still tell somebody that Christ died for their sins. So we're not steered, we're not motivated by our flesh. That's not the be-all, end-all, the quintessential focus of life and ministry. I say that, and I know that that's obvious, but I say it because to the Pentecostal charismatic movement, it is not obvious. And one of the reasons why there is such an attraction to Pentecostalism is the business of getting what you ask for.
Yeah.
And I've seen it play out any number of times in tragic, tragic circumstances where people are waiting for the miracle to take place. Yeah. They've been taught wrongly. They don't have proper understanding. Why, one gentleman in his 60s was on a ventilator They were putting blood through him. He was brain dead for more than a week. That's not a good thing.
No.
And the family's waiting for him to rise up. You say, well, that's an aberration. They might have learned it from Pat and Shirley Boone.
Yes.
Because Pat and Shirley Boone attempted to raise Rock Hudson from the dead.
Yep.
Didn't work out. They might have learned it from the people on TV that say, well, I was over in Africa recently and raising people from the dead. They're lying now, they're lying then.
Yep.
The wrong apprehension, the misapprehension whereby people have hopes that are not going to be fulfilled. They end up heartbroken, crestfallen, and end up, generally speaking, given enough time, angry with the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Not the Lord's fault. His doctrine is right here present in the Bible.
Amen.
People get caught up in wrong doctrine. It's Bible, but it's not their Bible. And they get caught up into it, and the end result is they are so dejected and depressed that a lot of them just plain quit. Now, in Galatians in chapter 4, where we're reading, Paul says, my temptation which was in my flesh. You see the word M-Y. My temptation which was in my flesh. It's interesting because if you're holiness, if you're second blessing, why you can't be having that. So you have to get away from it. And it's interesting, the New American Standard says, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. The NIV says, even though my illness was a trial to you, it was a trial to Paul, is what it says.
Yeah.
So I look at my apostle, who had direct instruction and concourse from the Lord of all glory, and Paul, he suffers, and it's hard for him.
Yes.
That's good for me to know.
Amen.
Then I'm not going to say a prayer and expect that to be a silver bullet prayer and everything's all better. I'm going to have reasoned expectations based on the Word of God rightly divided. Not looking for the most beneficial verse I can find anywhere. Oh, he rose up, so I'll take that verse and that'll be my promise. No, you don't do it that way. Now, of course, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Paul and there's a time when the signs and wonders cease. No one wants to believe that because selfishly they want the sign, they want the wonder.
Yeah.
One of the many waves of the healing movement was called the fourth wave. And that took place in the early 80s. And we knew a gentleman who had taken the course from Francis Hunter and Charles Hunter. The course was how to heal the sick. Now, this gentleman, and he's a nice guy, he wanted to be a healer. And so he took the course from Charles and Francis Hunter, and he then started holding healing meetings. And he claimed to be healing people right and left. Now, what was odd was he himself needed healed.
Yes.
He had a deformed body where his arms were rather scaly and didn't work. They were like flippers. And Joe Schonbo, I remember him.
Oh, yeah.
And bless his heart, he physician
and
healed
glasses.
Myself. And he wore glasses. Yeah, that's interesting too. Folks get the ideas that the miraculous pattern of Peter and the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, they get the idea that that is normal in the pattern for Christianity today, when actually it just isn't.
No.
Well, it's in the Bible. Well, I get tired of hearing that one.
Yes.
Of course it's in the Bible. It's not enough to be biblical. One must rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
It's not enough to be scriptural. One must identify what is being said and to whom it is being said, and identify whether or not we fit in that particular audience. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God's clear. He spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners. Well, I better sort that out.
Yeah.
If he spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners, then clearly it's not all the same. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 is a very useful verse. Again, you have to be careful sometimes when you cite Hebrews. People think, oh, well, he thinks Paul wrote Hebrews. No, I don't. But I can go to any verse in the Bible for definition. I can go to any verse in the Bible for spiritual or historical content. And so that verse is very useful because it demonstrates that God didn't always say the same thing.
Yes.
Good. Well, the statement that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, that the Galatians had received Paul, even as an angel, even as Christ Jesus, wow, that then tells you that they held Paul in very high esteem, to such an extent that they were willing to pluck out their eyes. I don't know how much hyperbole or exaggeration there might be here, but that's what he's saying. And that tells me the Galatians people thought very highly of the Apostle Paul. The question then that is in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 2, I'd love to have the answer. There's a few things I want to talk with Paul about when I get upstairs, and that's one of them. Who's the who? Who's the who that is getting the Galatians people all messed up? It would be interesting to know that, wouldn't it? Because I have a notion Paul mentions him, and that if I was more attentive or brighter, maybe I would have figured it out a long time ago. But somebody hath bewitched these people.
Yeah.
They love Paul. They treated him, received him as if it was the Lord himself. They're willing to sacrifice for him, physical sacrifice,
yeah,
where they would be at a loss having done the sacrifice. And that's this business in verse 16 of Galatians. I'm sorry, verse 15, the business of offering the eyes. So, somebody has done a nefarious deed. I see this kind of thing happen all the time, and I'm always amazed when it does. I shouldn't be. Somebody will get taught how salvation works, they'll get saved. Somebody will get taught to believe their Bible, they'll believe their Bible. Somebody will get taught how to rightly divide the word of truth, they'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. They're studying, they're reading, they're growing, and I don't see them for 6 months, a year, 2 weeks. All of a sudden, they got all these weird ideas that came from someplace. And the question is, who had to, where are you getting this stuff?
Yes.
Where'd you get that? I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not a spoon either.
That's good.
When these kinds of things happen, I have to ask, where are you suddenly rejecting all the time I've invested in you and all the material that you agreed with, and now it's all up in the air and up for grabs? Where did this come from? And it happens more often than it could. I wonder, who hath the wisdom? There's generally somebody that has had that effect. Now, some people should only read the Bible. When they read other books, if the other book is wacky, they get wacky. And some people need to tone down their associations, because I've heard it said many times that you get a championship baseball team, football team, and they're playing the worst team in the league. They'll make a bunch of errors that day. They play down to whoever they're competing against. And I think sometimes folks get in the wrong audience. They get caught up and they're fitting in when they're better off to stand out.
Yes.
And not fit in. Well, who hath bewitched you? My, that's an awfully good question. There are instances in Paul's life where you get the feeling that people were just attempting to do everything that they could to backstab and undermine the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
To such a degree, the people in Corinth, they doubted whether or not he was even an apostle.
Yeah.
So that goes on. It'll happen to you too.
Yep.
When you teach somebody how to rightly divide the word of truth, they get saved, they get right, and they're excited until they go back home and see mom and dad, the Baptist preacher, that everything you said was wrong. And you are in some kind of a cult. And
yeah.
The Bible doesn't mean what it says. And you have to disregard Paul because he's secondary. After all, it's what would Jesus do? And it's just difficult. It's just hard. Well, something has happened. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, where is the blessed? What's happened with you guys? It used to be I'd show up, you had fried chicken, you had pecan pie, you had moon pies and Dr. Pepper, and we just had a great time. Now I show up and you're looking at me funny. What's happened? Where is the blessedness you spoke of? Right here, record that had it been possible, you would have plucked out your... Imagine that. What a complimentary thing to say about the Galatian people. What would you like to lose first? Hearing, eyes. Hearing. Eyes are last on the list, aren't they?
Yes.
I mean, so much depends on them, and so much of communication and reading and life and all. And what a tremendous sacrifice he's referring to there. Well, you can donate a kidney standing on your head compared to giving up your eye. So, Paul is raising this Galatians 3:1 issue again. What's the deal with you people? What's gone astray? Where is the blessedness ye spake of? There was a time back in the day. Remember back in the day when I showed up and you were so glad to see me and you saw I had an eye problem and you'd be willing to sacrifice? What happened to that? That's what he's saying in this passage. That's what's going on in this passage. And by the way, I'm as convinced as I can be that Paul's infirmity in the flesh, which he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is this business of a problem with the eye.
Yeah.
I mean, the Galatians didn't offer to give him a left foot.
That's right.
He didn't need one. He needed eyes. He had a problem with his eyes. And so that business then seems to me that that's what it was. Now, I can corroborate that to a degree in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends up in verses 8 and 9, he's blind.
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 9, Saul, verse 8, rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. Oops. He was 3 days without sight, verse 9. So he had an event.
Yes.
Involving his eyes, whatever you make of it, let's just call it an event. We know already he takes pleasure in infirmities now. He hadn't always. And we know that that had a function, the thorn in the flesh. In Galatians, which we're studying, in chapter 6 at the very end, Paul makes note in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Galatians, he doesn't mean that it's 15 chapters long. It's the size of his writing. And I believe that as you have eye problems, as you get older, I've got macular degeneration, I've worn glasses since I was 4. Big print's nice.
Yes.
Big print's a good thing. And now there are marvelous things to help people with MD, where you can put a book under a computer's lens and scan it up and put it huge on the screen so that you're still able to read. And some of those sorts of things are available now that Paul didn't have that advantage. Paul had people willing to give their eyes to him. I have a cross-reference for you in Joshua chapter 23, verse 13, which points to thorn in the eyes. And in Joshua chapter 23, you know, certainly the Lord your God will give drive out the nation. There should be snares and traps on you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Now, Paul doesn't have anything to do with Joshua, but Paul was quite familiar with Old Testament scripture. So when he says he has a thorn in the flesh, I start looking for thorns in the flesh. And the only one I can find happens to be this one in Joshua chapter 23. It wouldn't be on the list if I didn't already have Acts 9, if I didn't already have him writing in a big letter. And he makes it pretty clear in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, the eyes are the issue.
Yeah.
So then, based on those other verses, I'm comfortable putting Joshua 23:13 on the list because of the thorn on the eyes. I wouldn't start there, but I can get there with these others. And then we see the pricks in your eyes in Numbers chapter 33 in verse 55. And that word pricks, which has been so degraded in modern language, is that which also shows up in Acts chapter 9, kicking against the pricks.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking, there's not a lot of coincidences with God, and his word is such that I'm not uncomfortable reminding myself of that verse as well. So I'm thinking then that Paul is using a personal illustration to say, you guys have departed from not simply the doctrine. Where did he start in Galatians chapter 1? So soon removed from who? From the one that gave them the grace information. That's Paul. So now Paul has dealt with it on a doctrinal level. He has dealt with it on the level of the law being weak and beggarly, the law being a schoolmaster, tutors and governors being passé. He's dealt with it on all those doctrinal levels. And now he's heaping up a personal illustration, talking to them about their personal relationship and how they had been willing to do things that it would be apparent that they'd be less willing now. So again, the Apostle Paul is just loading it up on the Galatian people. He's not cutting them any slack. He's not giving them a scintilla of doubt. He knows they're wrong. He's telling them they're wrong. He's not here negotiating. And, the word compromise has been come up a lot lately with the tax bill and all of that kind of business. The word, if you just take the CO, that's two, a co-op, more than one, and then the promise. The idea is two disparate people make a promise about one thing, and that's what a compromise is supposed to be. And Paul's not doing that. He is adamant that these people are wrong. Now, the personal issue here serves as a doctrinal litmus test to these Galatian people.
Yeah.
Because if they're going back to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, putting themselves under the law and looking for the schoolmaster when they shouldn't be any longer, then they're going to have to apply that understanding to an apostle who has an eye problem, who has some infirmity. It's something I've seen play out in my life experience, where an Assembly of God evangelist, Brother Muncy,
yeah.
He was, I liked him. He's the nicest, personable fella, and very capable of presenting a message, doctrine, schmoctrine. He was good at it, you know, and one of those kinds of guys. He and I would argue literally for hours.
Yeah.
He'd come into my bookstore and he'd say, well, tell me what you think of this. And I would. And then we'd just go and go and go and go for hours. Well, he was actually from Miamisburg, and he went all over the country, and he went to Kansas City. He went to Truist Avenue, which is Mecca for the Assembly of God.
Yeah.
And he then had a nationwide evangelistic opportunity where he'd go from town to town and they'd burn rock and roll records.
Oh, yeah.
This is back in the day when there were hidden messages and when Oh, Ringo Starr said, number nine, number nine. And, oh, that was a secret code. The world's going to end if you play that, you know. So he'd go around to these different churches, and they'd burn rock and roll records. He and his wife had a baby, Bethany. And Bethany had a need for a bone marrow transplant, or she was going to die. Leukemia. All of a sudden, John's meetings are drying up. Yeah. Why can't you heal her?
Yeah.
Must be a curse. Must be secret sin. Must be
what they said.
God's trying to get his attention by letting the kid have leukemia. So we're just going to cancel this meeting, John, until you get right with God. Wow. Now that's real, with a guy that was a friend of mine. I got him in big trouble. I tried to help him on the healing issue. I'm so glad Bethany got better.
Oh, yes.
But as a result, he didn't learn any doctrinal lesson from
him. No, he didn't.
So I'm thinking, wow. But he came in and he would quiz me and write notes and take notes from what I'm telling him and teaching him over the King James Bible issue.
Yep.
And he was all set. When he was done burning rock and roll records, he was going to go out and burn NIVs and stuff. You know? And he was going to continue in his sensationalistic attitude. And he went to the headquarters of the Assemblies of God, where they had kind of a, they do auditions. I didn't know this went on. So the evangelists audition what they're planning on doing next to get approval, and then that then gets them the circuit where they can go out to these different churches. So he did his audition on what's wrong with the new translations. You never saw a guy with his tail between his legs any more than John when he came back and told me what had happened when he went to the Assembly of God headquarters. So we're not going to discuss that issue. When you've learned something and you know it's right, and the people writing the paychecks tell you, well, we can't talk about it. For me, I quit. I'm done. You don't need me. I don't need you.
Yeah.
Party's over. He never did. At which point we kind of grew apart. There's a reality to doctrinal application, is what I'm trying to illustrate with all of that. Now, we do know that in Matthew chapter 10, in the first 8 verses, Christ is sending his men out to heal the sick and to raise the dead, to cast out devils. Paul can't be healed. He tried 3 times. He hears a voice from heaven, "My grace is sufficient." Paul ceases to be interested in being healed.
Yes.
Oh, wow. That's scary to think about, isn't it? Maybe called upon us sometime to endure to the end, endure hardness as a good soldier.
Yes.
So, in Matthew chapter 10, in the first 8 verses, clearly, the apostles are healing people, raising people from the dead. What do you do then when you've got Paul, who can't get that done? See the doctrinal lesson that comes from that? I love teaching the dietary programs for that reason, because they're such a good doctrinal lesson. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 23, Adam and Eve have to be vegetarians. Hey, they're in a garden.
Yeah.
Vegetarians, they're eating off trees. After sin enters, in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 3, Noah's told, whatever you can kill and eat. They were supposed to spread. They weren't in the garden anymore. So chase your food and catch it, and wherever you are, you become more nomadic and you spread out over the earth. The dietary program taught. And then when there's one nation that needs to be particular and peculiar, we'll tell them you can eat that, but not this, and this, but not that. And he gives them a dietary program. The changes each taught something. There's 6 miracles in the book of John. Each one teaches something.
Yes.
How many miracles did Christ perform? More than 6. Why are there 6 in the Bible? Well, it's all we had time to write down. No, they each teach something. Peter's first miracle teaches. Paul's first miracle teaches.
Yeah.
This book isn't just happenstance by a reporter jotting down what he felt like. God's Spirit is involved in inspiring these words. So, Paul, then, with his infirmity in the flesh, and the fact that it is not dealt with by the response to his prayer, and he has to learn to suffer, put up with it, that is a teaching lesson. There's a doctrinal lesson associated with that. And the Galatians people, they're flipping coins. Not decided where they've landed. I was talking to a friend who is the president of a mission board down in Rossdale, Georgia. He's president of Word for the World, Baptist Missions. And he said to me, he said, I think you're getting awfully dispensational. And I was picking it up, he was picking it up. And old Holber said, you know, I believe in dispensations, but I believe this too. He said, I believe God, he's got those dispensational borders, but I believe he can jump over them anytime he wants to.
Isn't that handy?
Well, then there aren't any, are there?
That's right.
And there aren't. And Homer's one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet in your entire life. As millionaires go, he's about as nice a one as you'd ever meet.
Oh, yeah.
And we're sitting there eating his wife's fried chicken, and he's telling me, well, there's dispensations. Yeah, but God, he just point, doesn't matter, man. Well, I learned a long time ago, what's Ohio's slogan? All things are possible with God.
You're right.
That's the slogan for the state of Ohio. Mm-hmm. It's Bible.
Yeah.
Is it true? Can God flood the world?
No.
So you got to be careful about context, don't we?
Yes.
High in the middle and round on both ends, isn't it? It's been a long day. You're tired. Oh, my. If Peter, James, John, or the boys took sick, there'd be a problem.
Yes.
After all, in Mark chapter 16, the instruction is that signs follow them that believe. The verse does not say signs follow certain ones that believe. Signs follow one in a million that believe. The verse says signs follow them that believe. And they're going to take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Yep.
How about laying a hand on Paul, give his eyes all better? The Galatians knew better when they were willing to pluck out their eyes and give it to them, but now there's been recidivism taking place, and now they're headed back toward the law program and everything that goes with it. So, again, this generally doesn't happen without outside influence, without externals. It's amazing to me the number of people that have said, oh, Brother Terry, I've learned so much from you. I want to be your Timothy, and you're my Paul, and yada, 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 yada. And a couple of years later, you don't even want to talk to them because they might as well have never been mid-acts, and they don't talk it, they don't act it, they're not.
Yeah.
Somebody got to them.
Yeah.
Again, I remind you of Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, but look where we are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Who's the they? Somebody's been playing with these people.
Yeah.
Somebody has been interloping. Somebody has been saying, well, Paul, small, let me show you this. And that's what's been going on. It's so common. One of the things that I think allows it happening more often than it should is that people aren't solid Bible believers first.
Yeah.
Not willing to take the word as it stands. And somebody comes along and says, well, Galatians chapter 1, separated from his mother's womb. That doesn't mean mother's womb. That means he's separated from Israel. Where'd you get that? So you didn't get that from the Bible.
No.
You got that from some book you read that you weren't ready to read.
Yes.
You got that from some book, the guy's got more degrees than a thermometer, and you thought, oh, he must know. And you thought it was handy, and you didn't want to deal with the issue as it was. So people get caught up and make these kinds of errors. Again, and this is so well said, it's one of the best things in my commentary on Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, not only do we identify that this could not have been written by the Apostle Paul, we identify in Hebrews chapter 2 that the signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts, all of that business of the Holy Ghost, which took place at the first and was confirmed when the Holy Ghost shows up, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that's not the Pauline pattern. In this month's Berean Searchlight, Pastor Stam refers to Paul having written some passages in Hebrews. No. Some mistakes you make are hard to fix. You paint yourself in that corner. There's a lot of doctrine in Hebrews you're going to have to make excuses for as a Pauline dispensationalist. It wasn't written by the Apostle Paul, and clearly the focus of the people in it are the people who were there with the Lord at the first. At the first, Saul's killing those people.
Yeah.
He's not Paul, he's Saul, and he's killing those people. So, again, we see these things, and they're not hard. Peter and the boys are healing. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1 to 8. Here comes Peter and John. They went up together to the temple of the hour of praying. If Acts chapter 2 started the church, then how come there's still an hour of praying, which is according to the Hebrew way of doing things, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms of them that entered into the temple. We've seen Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them. He was expecting a couple of bucks.
Yes.
He's there in his Santa Claus outfit. He's got the kettle. He's ringing the bell. Expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Why did Peter and John have no silver and have no gold? Because they parted it out equally as every man had meat. But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's first miracle is a teaching miracle. It teaches there's Israel in its destitute condition. There's Israel wanting to get the wrong thing, silver and gold.
Yeah.
Rather than the power of God's Spirit to get them through the tribulation. So Peter says, none of that, but rather this. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and bones received strength. His feet, he's got strength in his bones. Them dry bones, the tribulation is operating. Peter is preaching tribulation doctrine. Peter's first miracle, it's a teaching miracle. What's Paul's first miracle?
Blinding.
He blinds a Jew. Really? What's Israel's condition? They're blind.
Right.
Paul's first miracle, he's got a Jew that's giving him a hard time. Paul, he's blind. Kind of makes you want to read the book of John and look at the six miracles again, doesn't it? Because each one of them teaches something. This is an amazing book. This book, you talk about an onion, you have no idea how many layers. Now, in Acts chapter 5, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Here, the Galatian people are getting chewed out by a man they used to revere. A man about whom they were willing to make a physical sacrifice. He's chewing them out, telling them, I think I've wasted my time on you.
Right.
in vain I've instructed you. Where are you guys? There was a time when you cared about me. Now you don't seem to. So the Apostle Paul has now, he's shown us the level at which this hurts him. It's not difficult to talk with people about doctrine, particularly when you're sure they're right and or they're wrong and you're sure you're right. I mean, it's just like shooting fish in a barrel, isn't it? And we've always got energy to do that. I do. And so here he's done that. He's given them illustration after illustration. He's told them, if you guys get this wrong, you're accursed. He's dealt with them forthrightly. Point blank. When you have to trot out, do you remember back in 1961 when you and I did this and that together? When you have to take personal items to try to get somebody to feel guilty about what they're doing and to call their attention to how wrong they are. Paul really is caring about these people. As hard and harsh as he can be, that comes out of a heart of concern.
Yes.
And nothing else. Well, clearly, here is the Apostle Paul. I think verse 16 is pretty much a rhetorical question. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Yeah.
They zealously affect you. Not well, not in a good way. There was a time you treated me like an angel, like Christ himself. There was a time you would be willing to sacrifice. Now, you disparage my doctrine, and you're not listening. You're doing that which is unbecoming the gospel. He's going to hone in on these interlopers in the remaining chapters. He's going to be taking swipes, not at the Galatians as much as the people that have zealously affected them. Whoever the who is in Galatians chapter 3. When you get down to Galatians chapter 6, and we're about done. In verse 12, you've got many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh. Whoever that many is, they constrain you to go back under the law. See ya? So, I don't know if Paul has figured I've done everything I can with these people. These people didn't get this way all by themselves. We better deal with the ones that affected them. So you'll see more and more of that as we approach the last couple of chapters. At which point this evening we can dismiss. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.